Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend, and it is Sunday. And this is this week's sermon. We are continuing our preaching series, our study on spiritual warfare. This is part two. I encourage you guys to go check part one out. Last week, we started this series, and we looked at fear in a few scriptures. And what I pointed out in that sermon, when we translate, when there's a translation, right, and the Bible is a translation, the Old Testament Hebrew, most scholars, biblical scholars, will agree that Old Testament Hebrew, foreign language, right? New Testament Greek. I can understand there's different forms of Greek, but we're not getting too technical in that. But Hebrew to English, right? Greek to English. When this happens, it's like we're dealing with Spanish. You know, if you took Spanish in and when I was in school, high school and elementary, I took Spanish. I don't remember a lot of it. But what I do remember is word translation, meaning translating a word from Spanish to English. Sometimes it will, we won't have an exact word for it. And what we see, when we see that word fear in the Hebrew and the Greek, it can have several meanings. And I'm only saying this because with technology today, I mean, it is so easy. It's so easy to look up the Greek. And you can even go and say, what type of Greek, right? So you can Google all of this on your phone, these little mini computers. And you can look at all the Hebrew translations of fear, all the Greek translation of fear, and you can even look at them within scriptures just by Googling it. So, I mean, we have a wealth of technology at our hand. We don't have to go into a dusty library, right? You may see those movies where somebody's in there with books scattered all around. I love books. I have a ton of them. I have a little office here, and I have books everywhere. I love physical books and flipping through stuff. I have Greek and Hebrew translations. I love that. Because I just love studying. And studying God's Word. I mean, you could study God's Word to the day. I could study God's Word until I'm 120. And I still probably will not even touch the surface. And that's how vast and beautiful it is. So I just kind of engulf myself in the Word of God. And when you're looking at the Hebrew and Greek, you can really get really engulfed in it. But that's important. And we looked last week on fear. And in the Greek, one way to translate that fear, right, is from the English to Greek or Greek to English is phobia. And this is a tense fear of something, such as we talked about spiders, right, and snakes and heights, and it can just be. And this right here, if you have a phobia, they can be serious. It's very negative fear. It can be crippling. Some people are fear to go outside, agoraphobic. They're scared to go outside. They're housebound. This is crippling. Because when they try to do it, and some of you may have spider fear, and you see a spider, you start having this anxiety, right? And this anxiety can be so extreme, it can cause a panic attack. And then, yeah, I've studied that when I was working on my master's in psychology and all of that, and my undergraduate, that panic attacks are real. I've experienced panic attacks, and it's like the whole area is just closing in on you. And that phobia, that fear, can lead to a panic attack. One of Fear is social, social speaking, public speaking. Believe it or not, a lot of people fear getting up and speaking in front of crowds. And they can have a lot of anxiety doing this to a crippling effect. If you ever had to get in front of a crowd of 10, 20, 30, 100, 200, and you have this phobia, this social phobia, it is crippling. And see, Satan uses this type of fear. I call it a negative fear, and it's a tool Satan uses. And we talked about a positive fear. Yeah, there is a positive fear. It's the fear of God. And how this is an awe and humbling experience to know that we serve a holy and righteous God who created heaven and earth. That is, God is so vast we really can't wrap our mind. A God who knew us before He placed us in our mother's womb. He knows every hair, the number of hair on our head. Now, if you're older, you may not have that much hair, but, and you know, those that have a lot of hair, that's kind of crazy that He knows. And He knows your name. Even if you're an atheist saying there is no God, He knows your name. It won't be, you may not believe in Him, but He knows you. Because He created you in your mother's womb. Now, you're not His until you come to Him through salvation. Because we are born into the curse, the sin. We have that sin nature. And there's that, what we call that, we get that age of accountability, which we draw from. We don't see that term specifically in the Bible, but we draw that from David when he loses his son. And we believe he lost his son at his firstborn, right, at a young age. The baby was, you know, so he said, I will see my son again, basically. And we get that that kid was not in the age where they could distinguish right from wrong, right? Some put that age around 13, 14, dealing with when Jesus is in the temple, right? And his mom and dad, Mary, and his physical dad, stepdad, if you want to look at it. I guess not really stepdad, but Joseph. We know his father, and that's kind of tricky, right? His father is God, but he is God, so that's... That just that right there will blow your mind, right? It blows my mind trying to wrap our head around it. But you could say he left his physical parents and he was in that temple and talking with these men that are supposed to be of knowledge and learning, and he was just blowing their minds. So we get that. So I'm getting that age accountability. Basically, is it is those that know right from wrong. And that age can be a lot younger now because, well, you look at kids are growing and maturing a lot quicker than when I was a kid. It's just how it is. So he knew us when we were in our mother's womb, right? And that's just a little piece of the sermon. A few things added in there of last week. Basically looking at fear. I didn't cover everything, but enough to hopefully to make you go into the scriptures and dig for yourself. The age accountability, you can look it up and you'll see those passages with David, and then you'll see the passage with Jesus, and that's how we kind of get the age accountability right. And the Bible says, I think it's in James 4. Those that know to do good and don't do good is a sin. So there is that age. When does a kid know good? Don't do that. Bad, because I did that. Do not do that, because that is not good. I'm going to do it anyway. And because you know it's good, you're doing it anyway. For him or her is a sin. So there's that parting of knowledge there. Understanding good and evil, right? So as we continue this sermon series, and I hope and I pray that the whole goal of this is to get our mind around this spiritual war, right? This spiritual war that's made of battles every day. And tonight is going to be kind of on light and darkness. You see, you got light, that's God and the angels. And we got darkness, you got Satan and his demons. And these two forces are in constant motion, constant action. You can see all around us. And most of us cannot see this spiritual forces all around us. You can't physically see an angel or physically see a demon. You can't physically see God, you know. You can't physically see Satan. Majority of us cannot see that. But what we can see is the physical consequences of this battle raging that's made of this spiritual war. And you can see that, for example, in abortion. It's just amazing how many pulpits. Now they're starting to preach more on it. But when I was a kid, you would not hear many pulpits preaching on abortion. And because abortion has been not preached on and not stand up. And we're not saying, hey, I'm going to look at the government. I'm going to pick people. And this is not being political. I'm going to pick people that stand up for not killing our children. They are pro-life, right? That means for life. And looking for men to put in office to stand up for that. There's nothing wrong with voting that, right? And the most preachers are scared of saying something because they're afraid the government's going to come in there and do whatever. I'm telling you, I'm not afraid of no government. And I won't ever be afraid of a government to do whatever they want to do to me on preaching God's truth. That's just the time we're living in. I believe in being bold and standing on the word of God. And abortion is demonic. There's nothing you can place on that. It is evil. For a person to say, okay, well, I should have war protection, right? I shouldn't have sex before marriage, but I did it anyway. And then you have this baby growing in you, and you're like, well, this is really inconvenient, so let's go kill it. But they'll say, oh, let's go have abortion, right? It's murder. Then the other side over there will say, hey, you know, what about rape, right? This is their argument. What about rape, which is a very small percentage? And what about incest, which is a very minute percent? And that's sad. They try to take small cases and make it look like it's happening all around. It's not. And those cases, right? Should the abortion be approved? And I will tell you, in those horrible things in life that happens, on no circumstance should abortion be acceptable, period, for no reason. I know that's not popular, and people are going to say, you know, get mad, and oh, look at this guy, he's full of hate. No, bad things happen in this life. Don't mean you should kill a child over it. You have sexual confusion, right? And that's just homosexuality, right? You have this lawlessness. All of this is part of that demonic darkness, that force, that good and evil, right? That good and evil, that light and darkness, that light and darkness. Light, save your child. Darkness, kill your child. That's nothing but darkness. Sexual confusion. If a boy thinks he's a girl, well, okay, let's have this transgender or this surgery, right? That is going against design. That is like God said, you are a boy. His hand was on you. That is divine. You are a male. Do not change that. Oh, I'm going to change it. Darkness. And the studies show, if you look at the studies, those that go through these transgender or whatever you want to call it, gender surgeries, they regret them tremendously, and they have so many mental, physical side effects. Why? Because they're going against God's nature, right? Light and darkness. And it can keep going on. That's just mentioning a few. Tonight we're going to look at Psalms 27, verse 1. That's going to be our key scripture tonight. So if you have your Bible, Psalms 27, 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, to get into your word. Lord, I pray that you be with me as I speak the words that you have me to speak through the text that is holy and just beautiful. Let us be people that cling to the word of God more than our own knowledge. It's through the scriptures that we find our way, not the other way around. We don't let our emotions interpret the scriptures. We let the scriptures interpret our emotion. Oh, how the church today in America has it that way. They let their emotions interpret the scripture, and we should never do that. The word of God speaks for itself. And thank God for the word. Thank God for that light in our path as we walk through this world. And I pray that we do not mishandle the word of God by letting our emotions override what it says. God, I pray that you just be with those that are hurting tonight and hurting this week. You know those that are sick. You know those are feeling the burden of this life, the bills, the financial strain. Lord, you know the depression and the anxiety and the stress. You know the hurting. You know those that are from broken families, the sting that they're going through. God, we lift them all up to you, and knowing that you know exactly what's going on in each and every one of these situations across this world, from here in old Louisiana to all the way to China, Japan, Russia, all countries. You see all. It just blows my mind how you can see all and know all. And we try to wrap our little minds around you, God. And we will never wrap our mind around you because you're so vast. And we are not. We're mere ants piddling in the sand to try to figure our existence. And our only existence is you, God. And what you want us to do that day in your name to reach those around us with the gospel. Oh, it's so simple. That is your will. But we try to figure out this grand, big design when it's so simple. Go out there and be that light and reach those that you place in our path every day. Surrendering, denying, picking up a cross, dying to self. Speaking to people through the scripture. God, I pray over our nation, Lord. You see it. You see it crumbling all around us. It's a product of anti-God. A pull for decades now. Maybe a century. A pulling away from you, God. And now how the devil operates small increments. It's a slow fade. And next thing you know, you're like, why are we here? Because the pulpits don't reign that word of God. They have compromised who they are. The pastors, the preachers, the teachers, the evangelists. They're too concerned about being popular. They're too concerned about bringing in the money, increasing their congregation. They water down the gospel. And the devil just comes in and wreaks havoc, which he does and he is doing, as we see now, because we have allowed him, because we do not stand on truth like we should. I pray, Lord, that we as a nation will stand on truth again. If not, then we will be destroyed, as other nations have been for their turning from you. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Psalms 27. Like many of David's songs, he wrote in time of trouble. See, David had perspective, right? Let's read that verse one. That verse again. It says, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid?" Man, that's just beautiful, right? You see, Dave, this is a David's song, and he's credited for writing 73 psalms in the book of Psalms, right? Which, if you've read through the book of Psalms, is 150. So David wrote majority of the psalms. I encourage each and every one of you here that are listening to this to read through the Psalms. Study the Psalms. There's so much we can take from the Psalms. They are like little gold nuggets in a water stream. I don't know if you think of those old movies where they're panning for gold in a water stream. But when you collect one gold nugget after another, you're left with a fortune. It's amazing how God inspired David to construct these psalms and use many of them as praise and worship to his Lord. And today we can read through them out loud and we can sing them out loud and we can lift our voices to the highest. As I said before, you know, like many of David's psalms, it is reflecting his struggles, right? He was going through. That many of us will experience to a level, right? The struggle and the challenges of this life. Life can get hard, right? I promise you. But we need to understand, no matter how hard this life gets, the hardness of life, it is not God's fault. We need to stop shaking our fist to God. Quit blaming Him for everything bad that we consider bad in our life happening to us. This is one of the world's in trouble. They want to blame everybody else. They want to blame God. Or they just want to remove God out of the scenario, period, and blame somebody else. Genesis, right? Perfect creation. Everything in perfect harmony. Adam and Eve, the first humans created by God to take care of this, a perfect garden, right? To take care of it and to have children. But God gave Adam, right? One thing was off limit, right? The tree in the middle of that perfect garden, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? And Eve was communicated to Eve. And Eve was fully aware of not taking of that fruit. You can see that in Genesis 3. You can read just Genesis 3, 1 through 5 or 1 through 6. You'll get, she's acknowledging that tree, that fruit is off limits. But the tragic historical account of that day ripped God's perfect creation in two. And we have this word that most churches will, you just listen to the sermons, guys. Just listen to them. They use sin as, some won't even use the word sin. They'll say mistakes. Others will say it in just because I got to say this word, right? I got to say this word, sin. And you can see how quickly they bypass that topic. They won't emphasize to understand light and darkness, to understand salvation, right? We have to understand sin. Sin is a cancer that eats away at us today. And it will eat away at this world until God comes back, until He creates all things new, heaven and earth, right? And when Eve allowed herself to enter into conversation with Satan the serpent, Adam just went right along with full rebellion. And we see that birth of spiritual warfare on mankind. And it's still raging today. Our fault, not God's. All the bad we see in this world, our fault, not God. Why do we keep harping and pointing our fingers to God? It's because we don't want to take blame. We are at fault. We are full rebellion against God. That's why we want to remove God out of everything. That's why if you bring your Bible into a secular business, they will look at you like you've lost your mind. Because they don't want God there. Oh, we need to separate these two. No! There's nowhere in Scripture where it tells us to separate anything. We are supposed to stand on the Word of God. Not just on Sunday, and not on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or whenever you go to church. We are supposed to stand on the Word of God daily, wherever we're at. We are supposed to stand on the Word of God, and that boldness has been missed tremendously within the pulpits. But you see this, just listen. You'll listen how they talk. Sin is just bypass. Oh, God died for your sins. Okay, let's move on. Yes, He did. But we have to understand what sin is, right? Galatians 5. And I've quoted this a lot. But Galatians 5, 16 through 26 tells us, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the one to the other. So ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest." This is sin, right? Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such as which I've tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. People want to take that and make it say something it doesn't say. It's simply, you will not go into the kingdom of God practicing these things, these sins. But instead, it says, but this is a contrast. The fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temper. Against such there is no law. This is what we are striving for. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections, right, and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be deceivers of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. There it is. Flesh, right? Bad. That's darkness. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Good. Light, right? We should strive to walk more in the Spirit, right? The fruit. That means we are supposed to strive to walk in that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that goodness, that gentleness, that faith, that meekness, that temperance. And we should not walk and strive not to walk in these works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, and reviling. Such as in which I've told you before, and Paul saying, this ain't a full list. There's more. Right? Does he include lying? But basically, this gives you a layout. Light versus darkness. In the first few words here in Psalms 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light." Here's David. And in reality, this song is so rich, right? As many of them are. And to preach on the whole song would take me probably about 8 sermons or more to preach just on this psalm. Because how rich it is. Start looking at this psalm and you know how the Holy Spirit just pours out and you're typing. You're like, whoa. So I encourage you guys to read the full psalm. But this psalm, we don't know exactly where to place this in David's life. We know it's inspired by God. He sung it. David. And we know that it points to some point in his life. David had those high moments. David and Goliath. And he had those low points. Like the sins with Bathsheba. And David trying to hide his sins from God. You can never hide your sin from God. I'm going to tell you. He knows. He sees all. He knows all. There is no buts. He sees you where you're at. He knows what you're thinking at all times. He knows your intention. When somebody's up here preaching or somebody's up here doing this and they're preaching the Word of God and you're listening to them, he knows what's going on in your mind. If you will listen or you will choose not to, I always say you have options. God gives you a choice. Live for God or live for the devil. There's no neutral ground in the spiritual war. You are a soldier for God or you're a soldier for Satan. You're a child of light or you're a child of darkness. But regardless where you stand, there will be consequences. Never don't think there won't be consequences. But when David said, "The Lord is my light," we can just know just by studying the scriptures, these 73 Psalms. I encourage you guys to check them out and studying David's historical accurate story, which is beautiful. That he has situations and challenges. And some of those, if we were viewing it hopeless, that would be our point. That looks hopeless. But David knew his Lord. He knew just how the Lord kept him from those days as a shepherd in his guarding and taking care of his father's sheep, his family's sheep. You can see that in Psalms 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Preach a whole sermon series on that. Another rich psalm, right? And David constantly seen in his life how the Lord kept him. I want to tell you, as a child of God, our situations, our challenges should not define us. But God should define our situation. Our God is bigger than anything that we are going through, I promise you. And David didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside him. But today, as a true child of God, you will have the Holy Spirit living in us, which gives us nothing because we're special. It's all God. Glory goes to God. The Holy Spirit's inside us. We are equipped better than David to handle those challenges and those situations that we are facing because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. You know, I think of, I seen something on Facebook and he had this soldier and he's on his knees, right? And his head is down. And his heart's, you could tell it's like, it's one of those, and the devil's looking like, I got this victory over this person. And the soldier lifts his eyes up and his head, well, his head and his eyes, and he say, amen. Why? Psalms 121:1-2 said, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Do we get that right? The Lord who made this world. This is God's creation. The same Lord that made heaven and earth, we can draw our strength from. Not our own strength. No, it does not come from us. It comes from our Lord. It comes from our God. I know every time Jonathan tries to take it and put it in his own strength, it will fall apart every time. Will I ever learn? Woe is me. But I'm slowly getting it as time. I'm a slow learner. I pray that you're not. But don't be like me. Look toward God when you're going through these challenges in your life and these difficulties. Where does your strength come? If you're a child of God, your strength comes from the Lord. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What does it mean to draw near to Him, to God? What does it mean to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts? James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is intimacy, that's hostility with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We cannot draw near to God if we're holding hands with this world. Because why? This world is fallen. Genesis, right? Curse, fallen, man. Sin has ripped havoc. This is Satan's world. Do not. Well, Matthew 4, right? 8 through 10 is that temptation that the devil is trying to tempt Jesus after this long 40-day fast. Can you imagine going 40 days, 9 days, not eating anything? It's intense. Verse 8 says, again the devil take him up an exceeding high mountain. And in the King James it says, shew, that is basically show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He's showing them, look at all this, look at this world and the glory. Look at the, and he said unto all these things. This is what Satan is saying to Jesus. I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He said, all these things, you see this world, this corruption, you see this sin, you see the, I will give this to you. If you would just fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This is Satan's world. And God will take it back over when He comes back. Do not be deceived. This is corruption. We should not be holding hands with this world and compromising biblical truths just to be popular. Now, I'm not speaking hating. We are supposed to love the world. But they take that word and a lot of, you'll see they will try to redefine it. And you got to understand, love is like fear. You can go to the Hebrew and the Greek. And once again, we have these little computers in our hands, cell phones, that we can do deep Bible studies. We are without an excuse. It's laziness where it boils down to. But they're going. Most people try to keep that on a wrap because they don't want you to think. they're lazy. But if you listen to them speak, you listen how they break down things, you can clearly tell they have not studied to show themselves ashore. So for they do not need to be preaching or teaching the Word of God, because they're not taking the time to understand the Scriptures and letting the Holy Spirit pour out of them to understand it. And the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate teacher. Prayer is key. Seeking God for hours in prayer and worship, that is important. Oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, I just want to preach. No, it don't work that way. You can do that, but you're going to fall short. We fall short anyway preaching the Word of God. But in a sense, you will. You're handling God's Word careless. And God will handle you in ways that you wish you would not have handled His Word careless. But can't have this friendship with this world. If you're having friendship with this world and you're holding to this world, you will not draw near to God, because you're indulging in Satan's work. You're corrupting the love of the Bible, injecting a worldly or world's love. Satan is darkness. Do not forget that. Do not misunderstand that. Satan is darkness. He is chaos. John 10:10 tells us a thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And in that counter, he said, I, that is Jesus, I have came that they may have life. He wants to give you life, and that you have it more abundantly. 1 Peter 5:8 said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he may devour. John 8:44 said, you are the father of the devil, the lust of the father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and dwell not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in Satan. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Father of lies. Period. Does that sound like Satan has your best interests? No. What does a thief do if you think about it? A person outside your home thinking about breaking in. When Satan has broken a lot of homes because we openly let them in by viewing all kind of garbage on television, the trash we read. He's sneaky. He's cunning. But if we were truly studying our Word of God, we wouldn't pick up on those things. But a thief outside your home, a physical thief, thinking about coming into your home, breaking in. Most of them said, we will blast them, right? That person wants to take your personal belongings, and he possibly wants to kill you, and then he wants to burn your house down. And that in 1 Peter 5:8 tells of this lion who's walking back forth, and he's building himself up. He's hungry. He's getting ready for the hunt, and he's coming for you. And he wants to drag you straight to the pits of hell. He's a liar. Every word that comes out of Satan's mouth is a lie. And these truths that they make you feel uncomfortable. Maybe you do need to feel uncomfortable. Maybe you need to feel that conviction with your heart exposed to these truths. Oh, how our pulpit should be raining these truths, but they're not. Oh, how Satan has infiltrated the church in America. Oh, how Satan has infiltrated the family. Oh, how he has infiltrated the government. How everything is falling apart. And the answer is really simple. We need God back in our nation. Truly. In our schools, in our government, in our homes. We're already too far gone. The war is real. There is a war. Satan wants to destroy you and me. He wants to destroy us. And those calling themselves Christians, walking in this darkness. Only by name, a professing Christian who profess one thing with their mouth, but their hearts are far from God because they love their sin. And they want to be saved in their sin, not away from their sin. And I pray that I'm wrong, but I believe a majority of the churches in America are like this. I encounter weekly people just speaking every way they want. Cussing. Humor. This is contrary to Scripture. Our life should not be filled with vulgarness. Period. God is calling out to the darkness. He uses men of God to stand up on the Word of God, to speak truth, course, and love. Those who living in darkness and calling it light. God does not want anyone to perish and go to this place of torment called hell. And I want to plead before it's too late. If I know this message is heavy. I get it. You may not have a church that don't preach it. You may go to your church and say, I heard this. And they may counter. I'm going to tell you, let them prove everything through Scripture. And when they speak in love, tell them, hey, okay, I get that. So I understand love, Greek. So when you look at the Greek, love, how does that break down? They should be able to expound that to you. If they're stuttering and sputtering, there's problems in their walk and with God and studying the Word of God. Because as men of God, standing, teaching the Word, preaching the Word, we should be able to provide answers on stuff like that. Love is critical. And it's distorted by this world. And it's distorted by those claiming to preach truth. God is calling. He wants us to draw near to Him. And He wants us to cleanse our hands right. And that means God has not called true children of God to blend or compromise with this world. This world wants you to compromise truth. Accept that sin. Call their sins normal. This is nothing new. It's been going on in the Old Testament. It will continue all the way until God comes back. He is not okay with your sin. I know sin's not popular. You will not hear it preached this heavy. Because they're afraid they're going to lose members. They pray they will become unpopular. I want to tell you, sin is sin. That is a key to understanding salvation. We need to recognize our sin. Know that our sin is not okay to a holy and righteous God. God calls us out of darkness, Satan's hole, to light. That is salvation. And that last part of the next few words of that Psalm 27:1, it says, am I salvation? You see, salvation is understand from Genesis to Revelation. Do not think it's in one spot where salvation occurred. To understand salvation, you need to realize. You need to realize it just didn't begin in the New Testament, New Covenant. It started in the Old Testament when the sin came into the world. Genesis 3:15, right? First prophetic of the Messiah. And you will study promise after promise from this of pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament shows us that we cannot do this on our own. The law shows us that we can't. We will mess it up every time. It shows how the sacrifice system of sacrificing the animals was just only a band-aid. A pointing. Like the Lamb of God, right? They used the lamb, a blemished lamb, in some of their sacrifices in the Old Testament, a lot of their sacrifices. And then it points, John tells us, John the Baptist, here is, and when he sees Jesus Christ, he said, here is John 1:29 said, the next day John see Jesus coming unto him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. He is pointing that Lamb. He's pointing to the Old Testament. The Lamb of God. Here is what they've been prophesying. Genesis 3:15 and all through the Old Testament. Here is the Lamb of God, which will take away the sins of the sin of the world. That perfect Lamb. Do we get that? We need a Savior. We need to be saved. We need a rescuer. My salvation, right? David's seen the life, his ups and downs when he say my salvation. And he's seen God's hand in motion all through that. I deserve the worst. But God pours out his grace and mercy out on me. Right? Not because I deserve it. You will see repentance over and you will see that repentance of David's heart. God knows when you truly are grieved of your sin. Repentance is a turning away from that sin and placing your eyes back on God. Sin should grieve our heart. But when we look at salvation, you know, we memorize scriptures and, you know, John 3:16 is one of the most popular. I like 18, 19 through 21. I got that memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believe on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? And we got that. It's John 3:16. But it don't stop there. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world through him might be saved. He that believe on him is not condemned. There is that belief and trust, right? But he that believe not is condemned already. You will be condemned if you do not believe. You have options. Because he had not believed. Because we, those will not believe in the name of the only begotten Son, right? Of God. That light. If they don't, this is the condemnation. Light, Jesus, verse 19, came into the world. And just think about, listen, it said man loved darkness rather than light. That is our disposition. Because their deeds were evil. 20 said, for everyone that does evil hate the light. If you're loving your sin, you are hating the light. And earlier we read through Galatians 5, and I encourage you to go back over that. If you're doing these things and you're okay with that, and you are in darkness. It said, he that do evil hate the light. You are hating the light. You can call yourself Christian until you're blue in the face. When you die and you look at God, he will not accept that. You die in your sins, you will be condemned in your sins. Neither comes in light, lest his deeds should be reproved, meaning you have to come to Christ. But he that do truth comes to the light, right? Those that come to Jesus, that light, his deeds may be made manifest. They are wrought, that means from God. Light and darkness, guys. Christ, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ was born of a Virgin Mary. He walked among we can read it in, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? You can read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called synoptic, meaning you have to read both of them together to get a full picture. But Jesus was divinely God, right? And divinely man. That you just think about that. That real, it'll blow your mind if you really think about it. Meaning he did not sin. Even though he had flesh, he did not sin at all. There was no sin in him. If you have a preacher out there telling you that, you tell him, show me in scripture where he sinned. Show me one scripture where he sinned. He was blameless. You have a preacher that's telling that you need to go to a different church. Jesus was perfect in every way. He was that lamb, that sacrificial lamb. He had to die. The blood had to be shed on that at that cross, right? The scourging and the beating and the ridiculing and the nails driven in his hands and feet. Oh, he felt the pain. He took that sin of the world on him as that lamb. He felt that physical pain and that emotional pain. No matter how hard this life gets, you will never experience the pain that Jesus Christ experienced on that cross. Why? Because he loves you so much. And we know that he was taken down from the cross. And you can, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:1-6 tells us, it tells us according to the scriptures, you say, and he rose that third day. I mean, scripture after scripture points that. The Bible is historically accurate. Just as historically as anything we will pick up that has a history book. The Bible is historically accurate, but we know it's more than that. It is the living Word of God. You know, we take all this in. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his only begotten Son, no sin, but he had to die on that cross for our sins because of what happened in Genesis and that corruption that still plagues us today, and because of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were not sufficient enough. It needed that perfect lamb, right? John 1:29, Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. And the blood had to be spilt at the cross, and that he was taken down from the cross, and he was dead, and he was placed in that tomb. That third day he rose, and he was seen by many. Amen. Tells us a lot. Death, this physical death, is only the beginning. One way or the other. It's all about the belief, right? John 3:16-21. Believe or not believe. What does that mean? To believe, to trust, to have faith in what the scripture says. And to believe it with everything you got. I believe this. I trust this more than anything. And there's nothing, no man out there can tell me to question my faith in Jesus. I stand on the Word of God. Period. I believe. I have faith. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We are born again, right? John 3:1-10, right? Speaks of the born again. The Holy Spirit coming in. It changes our lives. It's a regeneration, right? And I spoke on repentance already. We are that sin. We will have that flesh and spiritual interaction. Because we are still flesh. But the thing is, when the Holy Spirit is operating, we're walking more in the Spirit, like Galatians 5. Less in the flesh. The Holy Spirit guides us and drives us to that repentance when we sin. We will never be okay living our sin without that conviction. That chastening of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I quote Hebrews 12 a lot, but man, it seems like this is missing in a lot of churches. And I read straight from the King James Version. It's to me, it don't hold no punches. If you know me, I don't hold no punches. I believe in giving the word as it is. You know, Hebrews 12:5 said, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as in children. My son, despise not thy chasten of the Lord, nor faint when ye are rebuked of him. Chasten, right? Verse 6, and for whom the Lord loved, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. He scourges. And if ye endure chasten, God deals with you as with sons. He said, if you endure this chasten, this correction, deal with you as sons. You can even take that as daughters. For what son and daughter is whom the father chastens not? This is a question. If you don't, you're not having that chasten, then what's going on? But if ye be without chasten, it tells you. If you're not without this chastisement when you are sinning, the Holy Spirit's inside you, he is correcting you. He said, but if you without chasten, there all are partakers. We all will have that chasten, that correction of the Holy Spirit. If you do not, Hebrews 12:8, the word of God says, but if ye be without chasten, there are all you partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. You're a bastard. Look it up. Does that mean you're a son anymore? No. You are no longer a son or a daughter. You are a bastard. Verse 9 said, furthermore, we have fathers of our own flesh who correct us, which gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjective unto the Father of spirits and live? For they vary for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of this. And this is a word that is not popular. Holiness. Now no chasten for the present seem to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless, afterward yields the peaceful fruit of the righteous of which are exercised thereby. So wherefore lift up your hands which hang down and feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, which is lame, be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. This is telling us that we seek that correction. Thank God for that scourging. The Holy Spirit comes into our life. It changes us. Wanting to live in your sin and be justified in it is not scripture. We are justified by the blood, right? And you'll hear that word sanctification. That's a process. Us growing more and more like Jesus. And that's the point. We are supposed to grow more and more like Jesus. If we're going to be light, we seek to be more and more like Jesus. We don't seek to hang out in the darkness. Light and darkness. Take home message, the closing, right? Do not be deceived. We are in a spiritual war. Light, God, angels, right? Darkness, Satan and demons. These two forces are in constant motion all around us. We may not be able to see the angels and the demons in play, but we can recognize the physical consequences such as abortion. Satan's main goal, do not be confused. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. He wants to do whatever he can do to cause you chaos. Period. As we talked about Genesis and this perfect garden, Adam and Eve did not want for nothing, guys. Just think about this. There is a garden. Where's a garden, right? Everything was in harmony. Adam and Eve did not have to worry about nothing. They had no anxiety. They had no depression. They didn't have no fear, right? No fear. They didn't have the back aches and the knee aches and the headaches. They didn't have sickness. they did even have no form of death. All the animals were in harmony. Nobody killed each other. That is that perfect. A world seeks that harmony, right? That peace. Thing is, that won't be achieved until God comes back and creates everything new, right? He has destroyed this world. Fermented heat. And then he will create all things new, right? A new heaven and a new earth. And there will be that harmony again. Satan wants to destroy, right? God, his angels, main goal is to pull us away from this darkness. Satan. The sin. And that God wants to protect us. Now, protection, in the sense that we grow through trials. Meaning, this life will have its ups and downs, right? And we will be exposed to the challenges and the difficulties of this life. We are not excused from that. It's just, we live in a cursed world. But God wants to protect us from the Satan and the ultimate, I guess you could say finale, is when we die. Satan wants to drag you to hell, this everlasting torment. And we allow him, he will. But God does not want us to go to this place of everlasting torment. He wants to bring us to everlasting life, that is heaven, a place of everlasting joy, peace, and harmony. But God calls us to have that choice, right? To accept or reject. But God is sovereign, right? God knows the beginning from the end. But that doesn't excuse free will, a option. Adam and Eve had a choice. Eat of the fruit, not eat of the fruit. Did God know? God knows the beginning from the end. But we are free in our choice. And I know that kind of gets bogged down, and trust me, it can leave a lot of people with heartburn thinking about it. You know, I always view it this way, is God is vast. He knows the beginning of the end. That is God, right? And I can get down to the fundamental doctrines on the thought patterns and all that, because people do want to understand things like that. So and then you break it down to the different thoughts and it can get very deep. But God has that. God is God. He's infinite. Me, as a child of God, I cling to them parts where I need to go out there and do the work God has called me to do. Right? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. That 10 part, we are created for works. Yes, grace is through grace, right? Faith saves us. It's a work. It is it's not by works, right? It's all through God. But it doesn't excuse me going out there and doing what God has laid out for me to do. If that makes, hopefully it makes some sense. So when I look at things like that, you know, I cling to the scripture. Okay, here I am, God. Use me. Here I am, God, just today. I'll deny myself, as the scripture says. And I'll say, whatever you have me for to this day, Your will be done. You are God. I am your vessel. I am your servant. I am your slave. I love you so much. Thank you for the death, Lord. Thank you for the blood that was spilled. Your son, Jesus Christ, thank you for this life. Now I have another life to go out, another day I'm breathing to go out there and tell somebody about Jesus. I don't get too fixated on what God has for me other than I want to do whatever He has for me. And if we view that like that, we won't get clogged down with the thinking of, okay, what's God's will? Every day, God has a will for us. Is to reach somebody out there with the gospel. I'll tell you, but if you're not saved, if you're not part of that light, and we went over the salvation and understanding, you got to get that in mind. You got to look at scriptures. You got to realize, trust the scriptures. Have faith in the scriptures. You believe the word of God and what it says is true more than anything. It's the absolute truth. You believe in that crucifixion. You believe in that resurrection. You take all that in. You say, hey, I am new in Christ today. I am new. I am no longer my old self. And I am going to strive every day through the grace of God to walk more in the light than the darkness. I understand I'm in a spiritual war that's made of battles. Every day I walk out that door, it might get brutal, but where does my strength come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord Almighty. And we look beyond the suffering that we may suffer, the challenges that we may have in this life, and we keep on pressing on. We keep looking at God, and we keep denying ourselves, and we keep picking up our cross, and we keep pressing on. We endure this life a good soldier, and we keep pressing on. Perseverance to the end. Diligence to the end. We recognize sin should break our hearts. And I pray today that everyone that's listening to this tonight or tomorrow for the week, that you are truly a child of God. That sin does break your heart. And you're not like, okay, whatever. There should be a grieving in our heart. And I pray that you have that. Recognize. We are in a spiritual war, guys. Made of battles. And I pray that you're a part of the light. Part of the kingdom of God. And I pray that I will see many people I preach in person with, and you know, people that I see on Facebook. I pray that I see you in that new heaven and new earth with me. And I would say, if you have any doubts or any questions, you know, there's an email here. You can email me. I can break down scriptures for you and talk about misconceptions, and I can get down to the nitty gritty of Arminian and Calvinist approaches that gets deep and heavy. And I'm in the middle there. I'm more biblical. I think most of the guys that are biblical, they're kind of in the middle. And I think that is the place where it should be, because Calvinist is not 100% Bible. And Arminian is not 100% Bible. They got misconceptions on both ends. And if you go back to the history and you just look at that, it's crazy. I think we should center more on scripture. Let the scriptures speak for themselves. Meaning, breaking down the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And letting them speak for themselves. And when they don't are not clear and they don't speak for themselves, we just leave them as they are. And God will sort them out one day when we're in heaven, or, you know, when he comes back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come today, thanking you for this opportunity just to go through your word. I pray that you just be with everybody that's here, the sound of my voice, Lord, that this message helps encourage, maybe convicted. God, I pray that you just move in their hearts to the conviction, maybe something in their life that's not correct, and they seek through you to correct it. It's never too late if you still have breath in your body to turn from our sins and place them back on the true and living God of repentance. Rekindle the fire in our souls. Give us the strength to stand on truth when it's not popular. Raise up people on fire for God to preach on topics like abortion, homosexuality, lawlessness, transgender. They don't care about being popular, only to speak the truth, course in love, but to speak it and to encourage people to stand on that through the scripture. Lord, I pray that our hearts yearn more for scripture and reading and studying and prayer, that we seek to know you more, to have you to be the priority in our life and nothing else. Everything secondary. God, I pray that you prepare us for war and every battle that we have when we step out into this world. We know that you got this, and we know and we long for your return, which I believe is closer than we have ever been in our lifetime. And I truly believe that to the bottom of my heart. Man, I look at this world and the expiration date for America, for the world, is coming to an end. I don't know when, but it's getting close. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. Love you guys. Y'all can reach out to me either on Facebook, Messenger, or you can email me through this site. If you have my phone number, you can call me or send me a text. I'll get to you as soon as I can. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.